Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you. Thank you for your work here already this morning, touching our hearts, drawing us into praise and worship, hearing our prayers. As we come now to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, well, we are nearing the end of our series on crescendo, which I suppose would mean that we have reached the crescendo. That's right. And now we're scaling it back down, because you know every crescendo reaches a peak and then it goes back down, right? So I think next Sunday will be our last in the series on crescendo. So we've been dealing with this idea of aging, which again is happening to every single one of us, no matter how old we are, because time only goes in one direction, unless you're in space in a rocket. Okay. At a certain speed, I think, time at least seems to go backwards. Relative time. Okay. So last week we dug into these six areas of life that we need to invest in if we want to live vitally at any stage. And we talked about the first three last week, and the acronym that we're using to talk about these six things is the acronym SPICES. And I did not come up with this. This comes from, this whole crescendo series comes from a book that started as a paper by a couple leaders in the covenant, Alan Forsman and Evelyn Johnson. And it's been great work to work off of and shape some sermons out of. But they came up with this acronym, SPICES, that talks about these six areas. And these are the three that we talked about last week. We talked about the spiritual, physical, and intellectual components of life that we need to invest in. So we talked about that in terms of spirit, body, and mind. We need to invest in our spirit, our spiritual lives. We need to invest in our bodies because we only get one and, you know, heaven knows that they break down. So how do we invest? How do we take care of that body and our minds? How do we care for? How do we invest in? How do we live vitally at any stage and have a vital mind? The next three, which we will talk about today, are the S's. So we talked about the spy, and now we're going to talk about the S's of the spices. The communal, the emotional, and the service-centered. Or how we have a vital community life, how we have a vital heart life, or how we have a vital hands life. We must invest in community. We got to invest in our own emotional life and our own emotional maturity. And we need to invest in others. We need to invest in service in some capacity. If we can take care of all six of these things, do we think that adds up to a pretty good life? If we have a vibrant spiritual life, a healthy body, a mind that's working like it's supposed to, I'm not calling anybody here to be, you know, Einstein, but, you know, it's just functioning the way that God created our mind to function. If we're in and belong to a community, if we're taking care of our heart and paying attention to our emotional life, and if we are serving others, do we think we're doing pretty good? That's right. The slow head nod. Yes. It's good. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's start with community. Oh, no. My things are doing that. Okay. Well, you're going to get to read ahead as I teach through today. As Addison read for us, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that they had any of their possessions on their own, but they shared everything that they had. They didn't claim any of their possessions. This is a pretty rare type of community, right? If we hear about communities that do this, that share all their possessions, we start to ask a lot of questions, right? hippie communes, these sort of places where they pool everything together and take care of one another. That is just a recipe for somebody to scam everybody else, right? Because we know how people are, and we know how conniving we can be, and we know how tempting it can be to be sitting or to be treasurer in charge of a lot of resources. But this is a community that begins with them being one in heart and mind. If they're truly one in heart and mind, then I guess they can trust one another. But to be one in heart and mind, that's a nice thing to say. But to truly be one in heart and mind, that seems like an achievement, a monumental achievement, especially in the world we live in today, where there has to be two of everything. There always has to be a friend and an enemy. But no, these believers have one heart and mind. They don't claim or cling to their possessions. This open-handedness of this community, well, it's remarkable. It's worth writing about in the Bible. It is truly remarkable. It reminds me of the passage a couple chapters earlier in Acts 2. It's a similar passage to what we just read, but it's perhaps the more famous passage, the one that we read more often, Acts 2, 42 to 47, where they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and that everyone's filled with awe. The apostles are performing miracles. People are being healed. They're selling property and possessions, and they're pooling it together, and they're making sure everybody's cared for, and the Lord is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. And so if the number of people is growing daily in this community, eventually you start to run into a problem of scale, and you start to run into, oh, I don't know that person that's part of the community. They must be new here. And eventually there's a lot of people that I don't know here. And eventually you get to be so big that, well, how now do we say that we are one in heart and mind? Because it becomes really hard. Like when we have personal relationships with a small group of people, we can say, oh yeah, we're one in heart and mind. But as the group gets a little bit unwieldy, it's like, well, I'm not sure if I'm one in heart and mind with that person. They have a tendency to run their mouth off a little bit or drink a little too much wine or whatever. And we start to get a little suspicious of one another. And the whole rest of the book of Acts plays this story out, where we're getting suspicious of one another and we're having to deal with serious conflicts. But there's a reason that these early gatherings are lifted up to us as models, because this is what it is intended to look like. One in heart and mind, sharing, making sure nobody has need among us. These are the values of the kingdom of God, what true community ought to look like. Vital living begins with a community to belong. Really, belonging to a community can be difficult. Some of us want to be protected. Some of us are just too cool for school. Say, yeah, I mean, I go there every once in a while, but I don't really associate myself with those people. You know what I'm talking about here? Like, oh, so you're a Christian. Yeah, I mean, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not one of those Christians, right? And we sometimes feel like we have to make that distance because some Christian out there has made a really, you know, muddled things up in the minds of some of our other friends. So part of that is understandable. But part of it is eventually we have to just belong somewhere. We have to say, okay, I'm part of this community. I know some churches, some friends of mine who have like church plants, they have t-shirts that say like, I love my church, and the other people in the church like will wear those t-shirts around. There's an idea of belonging and pride and being part of something very specific, something local, something. It's a little bit less intimidating as in like, oh, I'm an evangelical Christian, because boy, turn on the news and that can be a rough association at times. But say, oh, I'm part of this community. I'm really proud of what we are doing here in our local space. But it doesn't have to just be about church. Some of us hesitate to belong in any sort of community. Some of us are just kind of one foot in and one foot out, no matter where we are. It's like, yeah, I hang out there. This is how I was growing up a lot. I had like 7 different friend groups that I would hang out with like once a month, maybe. I would be like, and I would be on the phone, and I would call one dude and be like, what are you guys up to? Nothing. Okay, I'm going to go there. And then they're busy. Oh, you're busy, you're busy, you're busy. Okay, I'm going to go. And I would just like go down this line, and eventually I'd get to some group that I could go hang out with. But I never belonged to any of those groups. I didn't have like a best friend. I just had a whole bunch of acquaintances that I just, whatever. I don't know what sort of animal does this, but I was like some sort of animal that just, you know, doesn't stick with one pack, right? I just kind of went from pack to pack to pack and got a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But some of us do that our whole lives. But vital living begins with a community to belong to. To belong to. And we can say we're part of a community, but do we really belong to that community? And I still find myself sometimes being a little bit hesitant and on the outside looking in when it comes to belonging places. For some reason, I want to protect myself, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. But as we get older and as we grow, and if we want to have a vital life, we need to belong somewhere. We need to belong somewhere. Okay, what about our hearts? What about our hearts? It says again in verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. They were one in heart and mind. That's a heart thing. What does my heart look like? Well, it looks like your heart. And we somehow share a heart. There's some sort of a shared passion among us. And of course, this being the Church of Jesus Christ, that is sort of the center point of what that shared heart is. It's about we share a commitment to Christ and living out his kingdom in the world. This is our one heart. This is the centerpiece of that. And we also have words about great power. The apostles have great power where they continue to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. Where does that power reside? Somewhere within them, within their heart. Somehow Jesus has placed in them this great power and this grace that he continues to pour out so powerfully in the community. Our heart. How do we care for our heart? How do we care for our emotions? The emotional life of the Bible is quite a complex one. There's a lot of different authors, right? We have Moses, we have David, we have several different prophets who have written. We have 4 different gospel writers. We have the Apostle Paul, who's written a lot of things. Somehow the Spirit of God unites it all and makes it a voice that we can hear clearly. But each person who writes has an emotional life, and the author of Scripture that we know the most about the emotional life of would be who? Any guesses? Jesus. Who? Jesus is a good one. Paul. Paul's a good one too. I'm thinking of a different one. Old Testament. Thank you. David. Yeah. Job is a good one too. But David, 150 Psalms. He didn't write all of them, but he wrote the lion's share of the Psalms. King David wrote these poems where he poured out his heart, poured out his emotions. Sometimes, some of it's kind of ugly. You read the one where he talks about casting the children of his enemies against the stones? Like, that's dark. That's very, very dark. And that's the sort of stuff if our kids were listening to music with those lyrics, we would tell them to turn it off. But guess what? It's in the Bible. Right? I mean, it's pretty intense. Psalm 13, I'm just pulling that out as one example where David is revealing his emotional life. But I pick out 13 because it's short and because he goes on an emotional journey. It begins with this: how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? David is clear that he is sad. How long will my enemy triumph over me? And now he cries out, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. And then here we get to where David, in such short shrift, makes it to this place. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Just three verses earlier, he's talking about wrestling and having this deep sorrow in his heart, and he is able to confess the Lord's goodness and sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. He didn't ignore the sorrow, right? He cried out to God. He didn't say, oh, I'm not allowed to be sad because I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be happy, happy, joy, joy all the time. He didn't say that. Of course, he wasn't a Christian either, I guess, technically, because he wouldn't have had that word. Jesus would end up being his great, 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 yeah, family, eventually. David takes us on this emotional journey and shows us how to move through pain. And in Philippians chapter 4, we have the Apostle Paul talking about the emotional life, and he talks about it, he talks about being called the scum of the earth. He talks about suffering, you know, I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, right? He has been through hardship and suffering and pain. But ultimately, where Paul finds himself, despite being in a prison cell while writing this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And when somebody writes you this from a prison cell, you might want to listen up, like, oh, well, okay. Because sometimes somebody will say, well, cheer up. Rejoice. Be happy. You'll be okay. I say, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. Well, the guy who wrote this is actually chained up in a cell right now, suffering just for preaching the gospel, not for like breaking any real law, just some sort of ideological law that says that you can't worship Jesus or preach him or proclaim him. It's crazy that Paul is in this situation, and yet he says, yeah, I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, even in the jail cell. That doesn't mean that you don't feel sadness. That doesn't mean you don't feel disappointment or difficulty, but somehow Paul is able to come around to joy no matter what. In every situation, verse 6, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer, right? Whatever it is. And that's what David did too. This is a long tradition. When he was upset, what did he do? Was he mad at God? Maybe. But he would say it to God's face. God, why do you hide your face from me? Why are you so far from me? Why aren't you listening to me? And most of us are afraid to say those sort of things to God because we're afraid he's going to like... But no, we got to let it out. Sometimes maybe write it down, write in a journal. God, I am so mad at you today. And then you go on, why? Why am I mad at you? And then hopefully we come around just like David did. Yet I put my trust in you. Yet you are good. Yet I praise you. Because even though life circumstances are difficult, we all know life circumstances are difficult. We find joy sometimes in life circumstances. But sometimes we have to choose joy. We have to work our way towards joy. We have to work at it. We have to choose it. We have to invest in joy. And in so doing, we can find the emotional health to have a vital life. The final aspect of spices is being service-centered, that second S in the acronym spices. Our hands, our service. We try to do as much as we can with our hands to serve others, right? We have a box of coats and hats and scarves in the back there. We're trying to help out people in our community who, as winter approaches, kids especially, who may not have a winter coat to go out on the playground, or gloves, or hat. This is a common issue among our local school kids. But we try to use our hands to do something good, to share. And that's what the church in Acts chapter 4 is doing. They share everything. Everything. They distribute to anybody who has need, so that there's no needy persons among them. Is this part of the reason that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved? Because once they reached the capacity, right, where nobody has need anymore, all right, we'll bring some more people into this community who have needs. And now guess what? We can continue to share. And we'll have more people who have and more people who need. And somehow, God will provide for everyone. It's almost like God designed it that way. A teacher out in Philadelphia named Shane Claiborne is fond of saying, there's enough in this world for everybody's need, but there's not enough for everybody's greed. Right? There is enough for everybody's need, but there's not enough for everybody's greed. They shared everything. They distributed to anybody who had need. And this is just like Jesus. Philippians 2 has this beautiful, beautiful poem about Jesus and how, even though he was God, equal with God, didn't consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Paul, in the prelude to that wonderful poem, says, "In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others." To the interests of others. If we want to be vital at every stage of our lives, we have to have an outward focus. We need to do something for other people. The people I know who are the most vital and most vibrant late in life are those who are still serving in some capacity. And it looks different, very different for different people. People have different skills, different capacities. You know, some people give a lot financially because they've been really wise stewards of all that. Some people give of their time because they have a whole lot of time and they have enough energy to continue serving. But serving is so important. Caring, loving, investing, actively serving others is so essential to our lives. So, as I was digging through these spices, I noticed something, and that is that three of the spices focus on the inner life, the spiritual, the mental or intellectual, and the emotional. And that the other three spices focus on the outward life. Our community, being in relationship with others, being active and physical, and serving others with our hands. So three inward and three outward things. Isn't that how it always is? Our inner life feeds our outer life. Our outer life feeds our inner life. Right? If we never get out of bed because we're depressed, right, that perpetuates a cycle, because if we're not doing anything outwardly, we will continue to get even more and more down on ourselves. And I'm not even talking necessarily about clinical depression, because that's a whole other thing, and we need to seek professional treatment for those sort of things. But among those people who are just simply done, right? Sometimes you got to do something to get out of it. And for some people who are doing and doing and doing and spinning their wheels, and eventually they run out of steam and they just crash because they never cared for their inner life, there's been a lot of people like that too. You can get pretty far in life by just ignoring all the voices that are telling you to slow down and stop and take a break and take a rest. And then an ulcer. All of a sudden you have chronic back pain. Why? Not because of any reason other than you're stressing yourself too much. The inner and the outer require interplay. We have to care for both. And we can't just do one without the other. I think that's one of the myths, especially of the spiritual life, that we can just have a great, thriving spiritual life just by being alone with Jesus. That is so important. But guess what's going to happen eventually if we spend a whole lot of time with Jesus? He's going to say, get out there and serve some people, right? Like, I love spending time with you, but I put you on this planet with all those people, with all those needs for a reason. Does this make sense? Jesus put us all on this planet with people with all sorts of needs for a reason. And he does love spending time with us. And he also loves when we spend time with him by going out and serving and acting. So the inner and the outer components are woven together. Some key components of spiritual, mental, and emotional health include belonging to a supportive community, being physically active, and serving others. If you know somebody who's having mental or emotional health issues, some of the best things they can do is belong to a community. This is why support groups are such an important thing. Be physically active. I listened to a podcast of somebody who's a professional counselor, and he often will have people come in and just say, I'm feeling so down. And the first thing he asks them is, did you eat breakfast? Did you sleep last night? Right? Because the physical, what we do with our bodies, impacts our emotional state, right? Sometimes we just are hungry. We say this with kids all the time, at least I do with my kids, when they have a complete and utter unreasonable meltdown. Like, oh, they must be tired, missed the nap today, or they're hungry, right? And often that is correct. It's not always correct. But we have to understand how these systems feed one another. So sometimes if we're having spiritual problems, if we're having mental problems, or having emotional problems, the key is actually to do something external and then address the inner work. Because eventually, I mean, you got to deal with that eventually too, right? You can't just ignore one thing and say, oh, I'm just going to play ping pong, right? Oh, I'm sad. I better go do something. And then I'm doing something and I get tired and like, oh, I'm going to retreat to my inner chamber of me. It's not running away from one to get to the other. It is about how they work together to make an integrated person who is healthy and vital. Now, that's a framework. That's a framework for how we can live. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about practices and vital living. But I'll leave you for today with that question. How can we build vital living practices into our daily lives? Our spiritual lives, our physical lives, our intellectual lives, our communal lives, our emotional lives, and our servant hands, our service-oriented lives. How can we build intentional practices so that none of these get neglected, so that we don't end up on the treadmill of ignoring one area of life and having it come up and smack us in the face over and over? Because if we ignore important aspects of our lives, if we ignore our emotions for long enough, guess what happens? We get smacked in the face, and then maybe we ignore it again, and then it smacks us in the face again, and then maybe we ignore it again. The smacks just come faster and faster the more we ignore it. And we don't want to live our lives with a permanently bruised face because we keep getting smacked by the same thing over and over, right? I think we have the vocabulary, we have the wherewithal to do something about these things, to build vital living practices into our daily lives. Let's do it together. Let's start by belonging together and move ahead together with Christ as our guide. Let's pray. God, we thank you for calling us into community together. We know that no one of us has everything all figured out, but we do have collective wisdom and shared experience to draw from. So we thank you for those mentors that you've placed in our lives, those people who we can confide in when our inner lives get out of control, the people that we can call. And just pour out our hearts to. And we thank you for a group of people that we can serve with, where we can collect, where we can walk around the neighborhood, where we can bless people, where we can care for people. We are so blessed. May we put to use the resources that you've placed in our lives. May we not take for granted the gifts that stare us right in the eye. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.